Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we ask that as we open your word for the clarity that we need, for understanding, for open hearts, proper application in our lives to the truths of your word, Father, that we might please you as we walk by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our study of mercy. It's certainly a lot bigger than this definition, but I read this thing by Lewis Berry Shaper that I see is helpful. He starts off with the fountainhead, so to speak, of mercy is God's love. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. Where we read this, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So we have here love, mercy, grace. And the way we can have some understanding of this is, so God is love. Scripture proclaims that, and that love has reached out to us. But you think of this dilemma, which is, why the cross? And that is, as I mentioned last time, the mercy seat was the place in the Old Testament on the top of the Ark of the Covenant where mercy was dispensed. But at the same time, I said, it could be a place of death. If you walked into that Holy of Holies, where God's holiness is paramount along with his mercy. And so we have this dilemma of God loves us, but we're sinners and he's holy. And so mercy is looking for a way to remedy that situation. And so the cross comes by the plan of God, and Jesus Christ dies for our sins and is dead and buried and raised up after he's crucified. And faith in him becomes the way that we receive not only mercy, but what then comes is grace. Because since that's a completed fact, that Christ died for our sins, now grace is available to us. And we give this message freely. Do you know what I mean? We go out and we're told to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, there's a lot that had to happen for there to even be a gospel. If you know what I mean by that. God had to satisfy his own holiness and at the same time pay for our sins. And Jesus Christ did that. Okay. Wonderful thing. Okay. So let's start. We're looking at passages that deal with this mercy. And so let's go to Psalm 86. And in Psalm 86, we're going to come down to verse 15, where this is David, okay? And, but thou, O Lord, art a God merciful and gracious We know that comes from his love. But thou, O Lord, art a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. You know, we think about that slow to anger. You think of, you know, as you go through Scripture, you see God putting up with Israel, which kind of a picture of us, certainly, as far as our own sinfulness, and how, you know, there are times when he says he was angry and he deals with them, but there's so much in between. Have you ever thought, you see an attitude in yourself and you're perpetuating that attitude, and you know that that's contrary to what God would have you be thinking, you know, whatever it is. You know the facts, and you know what's, you could probably give the verse, you know, and you realize you're in opposition to that right now. And yet, you look and you say, I don't feel any different. He hasn't struck me dead. And you understand that's his mercy, his slow to anger, you know, that he doesn't. What a wonderful thing. Then Psalm 145. And, oh boy. Okay. Psalm 145, and let's look at verse 8 again. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. You know, I think about that, again, that slow to anger. Is that true of you? You know, I think about, here we are as sinners saved by grace, and how easily we can get angry. Do you know what I mean? In some ways, the slightest thing. And you think of a holy God, slow to anger, you know, and how we wouldn't even be here if he wasn't slow to anger. Do you know what I mean? I say, well, why did he ever create me in the first place, knowing what I would be? And then why does he continually put up with me, you know? And of course, the only answer there is Jesus Christ. And who is my righteousness? Okay. Then let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. And in Hebrews 2, let's come to verse 16. This is such a shocking passage. Hebrews 2:16, where we read this. For assuredly, you better be sure of this, he does not give help to angels. There's no method of salvation for angels. There are elect angels that never sinned, and there are fallen angels, and there is no hope for them. No provision. Jesus Christ didn't become an angel and die for their sins. And the rest of that is, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. That's us. because it goes on, therefore, he, Jesus Christ, had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. You think of our Lord as our high priest and who represents us before the Father, and attributed to him in his place as our, as a man, the God-man, but as a man, as our high priest, he's merciful. I just love that, you know, that that's, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, to go to the cross and satisfy the holiness of God, to bear the wrath of God for us, for the sins of the people. For since he himself, looking at his humanity, was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. There are so many things about, you know, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth. And with the closest ones to him, his disciples, so often did not understand him. And so often were talking about the wrong thing. And, you know, they should have been so humbled. And they're arguing about who's the greatest one among them, you know. And they, what a picture of what he went through. All right, then I want you to come to James. And in James, we're going to come to chapter 5 and verse 11, where it says this: behold, we count those blessed who endured. Looking back at the Old Testament, you have heard of the endurance of Job. Remember, God presented Job to Satan as far as, have you considered my servant Job? He's a righteous man, so forth. And out of that came this upending, let's say, of Job's life. You know what I mean? Lost his kids, lost his way of making a living, lost his health, ultimately, just unbelievable things that he went through. But it goes on and it says, you've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Now, go to Job chapter 9. Job 9. And there we want to start in verse 14. So now this is Job speaking. And what he's really saying, as we'll see, is I just want to be able to argue my case before God. Basically, I want to find out what's going on here. And so he says this: how then can I answer him and choose my words before him? For though I were right in it, and he thinks he is, okay, for though I were right, I could not answer. I would have, and I just love this. He says, I would have to implore the mercy of my judge. You get it? That's the end of the, I mean, if you really understand that, That's the end of it. Job, do it. Don't keep holding on to what's happened here. I'm a righteous man, and say, God, I throw myself on your mercy. Okay, so he goes on and he says, if I called and he answered me, I could not believe that he was listening to my voice. He says, if I call out to God and he answers, how can this be? All right. Then he says, for he bruises me with a tempest and multiplies my words without cause. He will not allow me to get my breath, but saturates me with bitterness. If it's a matter of power, behold, he's the strong one. And if it's a matter of justice, who can summon him? These are such great questions. Can you bring God into your court? Can you bring God to court at all? You know? Though I am righteous, my mouth will condemn me. Though I am guiltless, he will declare me guilty. I am guiltless. I do not take notice of myself. I despise my life. At any rate, okay. So you get the thrust there. But I want you to go now to Job 38. I don't know why I hadn't put this together, but I hadn't. Job 38. And we're going to come to verse 1. Look at what this says. Then the Lord answered. Don't you love that? Answered Job. Job says, I can't call on him. I could never. And then the Lord just says, it's time. I'm going to answer you. I just love it. And you don't have Job saying, well, I wouldn't believe it was him. He's answering him out of the whirlwind, out of a tornado, and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Is that great? Job. And here's this righteous man, but really the Lord's saying, Job, you don't get it. You just don't get it. And what a great thing, because Job repents, and God's blessing of him is overwhelmingly wonderful. And he lives a ripe old age, and he has a huge, more kids and more blessings, and just wonderful what God did. And that's why James said, we know that he was merciful, you know, to Job. But I just love that, you know, that I can't even call on him. He wouldn't answer me. If he did, I wouldn't believe it. You know, what could I say? And then the Lord answers Job. Oh, my. Such a great thing. Okay, then I want to go in God's dealing with God's mercy. And we would have to say, I hope we didn't miss it, that God was merciful to Job, you know. And he said, I would have to throw myself on his mercy. Well, God was merciful, and God answered him, and God blessed him. You know, just a wonderful picture. Okay, Hebrews chapter 8, come to verse 11. Speaking of Israel, this Old Testament passage. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. It's a millennial passage. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Now, I want you to tie this in with Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, we're going to come to verse 23. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "Have you not observed what this people have spoken, saying, the two families," that would be the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, which is split right at this point, and the northern kingdom has already been disciplined, and what we normally call the 10 northern tribes, but Judah is left, and Jeremiah is watching the destruction of Judah. But he says, "Have you not observed what this people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord chose, he has rejected them." Note those words, because that's a premise of a lot of believers today. He rejected them. He's done with Israel. Okay? The church has taken the place of it. We're Israel. Okay, hold on. "Thus they despise my people." Wow, that's pretty powerful. "Thus they despise my people. No longer are they as a nation in their sight." Now notice what God says next. "Thus says the Lord, if my covenant for day and night stand not, and the fixed patterns of heaven and earth I haven't established." What's God say? If the stars and the planets got made some other way, no. So he's presented two impossible things. Do you see? He says, if my covenant for day and night, what's going to happen tonight? It's going to be night. Now it's day. That covenant still holds. It hasn't been turned upside down. Okay? And if it isn't God that fixed the patterns of the heavens and the earth, I have to say at this point, whatever God's saying here, and we'll see it for sure, could he have made it more clear? This is the thing that just is bothersome to me. Because I think, okay, Lord, make it really sure. I want you to, in your word, make it so clear. And I say, that's what he did. How can you get around this? Okay, so where's this going? "Thus says the Lord, if my covenant for day and night stand not, and the fixed patterns of heaven and earth I have not established," and we know all through Scripture, it's the creator of all those things. All right. "Then I would reject the descendants of Jacob and David, my servant, not taking from his descendants rulers," and now don't miss this, "over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Is that pretty clear? God's saying, I'm gonna take from David let me read it again. Then I would reject the descendants of Jacob and David, my servant, not taking from his descendants, David's, rulers and descend over the descendants. Who's he going to rule? The son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's he going to rule over? Over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you got to remember, it's a very grim time in the history of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar and so forth, and the onslaught, three invasions, and taking them off the land. But the Lord says this, but I will restore their fortunes. And what does he say? And will have mercy on them. Okay. Then Jeremiah 31. And we're going to start at verse 35. Very similar. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order, again, night and day, if this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. How do you get around that? And yet we live in a day when it's so many, and they're brothers in Christ, don't get me wrong, but it's just astounding to me that I'll say it again, could he have stated this more dogmatically and more powerfully than this? He says, I will not do that. I will be merciful to them. And then he says, verse 37, thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured. What do we know from Scripture? And also, our science people are seeing this, that the heavens are constantly being expanded. You know, the Lord says, I stretch them out like a tent curtain. The James Webb telescope. Everything, God is moving it out. And it's just beyond us. What's going on? It's beyond the scientists. What's going on? But God revealed it in his word. And here the Lord says, thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured, you know how far we are from being able to measure the heavens, you know, and how, I mean, we talk about light years and so forth, and it's just amazing how unmeasurable they are. If the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out below, what do we know about what's under us, really? What do we know about how much water's down there and how much fire? And it, you know, we act like, well, we've got, oh, no, we don't know. Okay. If the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. What's the premise? Even though there's no scripture to support this, what's the premise? If you're arguing with one another, discussing this with a fellow believer, and it's no, God's done with Israel, there's no millennium, there's no reign of Christ on earth, and you can go a lot of directions with that, but here's what they say. Well, when they crucified Jesus Christ, that was the last straw. At this point in the Old Testament in Jeremiah, did God know about the crucifixion of his son? This was his plan. This was his purpose. Didn't catch him by surprise. Oh, these wicked people I never knew. I'm done with them. The Lord says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city shall be rebuilt. And of course, we know that already has taken place. Rebuilt, and then I love this. Does it say, when the city shall be rebuilt for Judah? It says, for the Lord. It's his people. It's his land. And he says, I'm going to do this for me. Okay. I just love it. And don't miss, God says, I will be merciful to them. And you go to Romans 9 through 11 and see all of that wonderful truth revealed about his plan for Israel. Okay, I got one more thing that I want to look at here that just really struck me in this study of mercy. So let's go to Mark chapter 5. And in Mark 5, we're going to come to verse 18. And so it says, and as he was getting into the boat, now this is after the casting out of the demon-possessed man, the demoniac who had a legion of fallen angels in him, demons, and they were cast out and they went into the swine, and you remember that. Okay. And this is so pretty. Verse 18, and as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was entreating him that he might accompany him. So this man, he had been naked. He was the terror of the area, so to speak, lived in the tombs, cutting himself all the time, doing all these things that were so sad and wicked and so forth. But and Jesus Christ comes and heals him. And now the people come and they see this man. He's in his right mind. You can, I suspect he's really talking about what's happened here and the change that's been brought about, you know. And so he says to the Lord, I want to come with you. I want to get in that boat with you and go wherever you're going. And notice what the Lord said. And he did not let him. But he said to him, go home to your people and report to them. Now, these are the people that just said what? Why is Jesus Christ leaving there? Because they said, we don't want you here anymore. You need to leave. And the reason that I surmise is their pork industry was ruined. Okay. They were selling pork probably to Israel. I don't know where to go with that. But all those pigs went into the ocean. What was it, 2,000, 3,000 of them, or into the sea and drown. And then the people that see that happen, they go and they report in the city, and the people say he's got to leave. And the emphasis is, get out of here. And yet there's this man that was demon-possessed. And like I said, the terror of the town. And he's healed. And you could talk to him. It just gives me shivers. You know, you could talk to him. He's making sense. He's clothed. He's not hurting himself. Okay. So, what does the Lord say? Go home to your people, the ones that rejected me. In other words, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. I love the thought of, isn't that all of our story? You know, how he had mercy on me, you know, and brought me to faith in Christ. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. I wonder if there was any thought of, you know, we shouldn't have sent him away. You know, this is such a great miraculous thing. Then go to Matthew. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27. Now, Matthew 9, 27. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men. Now, I'm just throwing this out to you just to challenge you. As you go through the Gospels, just try to take note of how many of the people that Jesus healed called out to him for mercy. That's astounding to me. You're dealing with the Jewish leadership, and they don't get it. And I say, how did these people, these blind people, these deaf people, these people that were crippled, how did they know that this is a merciful person with power that's passing in front of me? And that just spurred them on. You know, we have accounts where people were saying, shut up. You know, he's going by and there's things happening and they're saying, be quiet, stop yelling. You know, and what are they saying? God, over here, have mercy on me. And so, have mercy on us. Two blind men, son of David. And after he had come into the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes, saying, be it done to you according to your faith. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see here, let no one know about this, because I've had a lot of trouble with that for a lot of years. I think the idea was that it was to Satan's advantage to deluge him with people so that it was just chaos, you know, so that we have passages where they're stepping on each other. There's so many people. And so the Lord is keeping that quiet. But anyway, and it didn't, it says, but they went out and spread the news about him in all that land. And then just one more, Matthew chapter 15. And in Matthew 15, we're going to come to verse 22. There is even more amazing. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. Lady, where did you get your facts? How are you doing this? You're surrounded by people that don't acknowledge this. What? Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. And you have the leadership saying, well, there's no verse. There's nothing that speaks of someone coming out of Nazareth. You know, in other words, there's some people that are way below their rank, who see way more than what they see. So I love how he says, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Here's a mom that's just, you know, so burdened. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, "Send her away, for she is shouting out after us." Disciples said, get her out of here. The Lord hadn't said anything. But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down. You know what I love about this lady? She is unstoppable. She will not. She has in mind, this man can heal my demon-possessed daughter, and I will not. You know, this is a Mother's Day sermon a week late. Okay. And he answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Is that a great answer? I mean, that, I wouldn't know what to say. You know what I mean? It sounds like the Lord is so, no, can't do it. She says, "Well, you know those crumbs that come off, off the table, and the dogs eat them." And so she's saying, "I'm a dog, and I need this, you know, and I know you can do it." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Okay. Father, how we thank you for your mercy and for the people that you awakened to that mercy. Father, including us, oh Lord, how we thank you for that mercy coming out of that love and providing a Savior so that we could be recipients of grace, not only recipients now, but throughout all eternity. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.